Often people ask me why we don't acknowledge civil holidays more often in worship. And I usually offer a short answer, but for today, let me expand on that just a little bit. The reason we don't acknowledge national holidays more often in worship is because of MLK Day, Earth Day, Mother's Day, Father's Day, Cinco de Mayo, Memorial Day, 4th of July, Labor Day, Veterans Day, and World AIDS Day. And those are just a few of the days. And then you have Black History Month, Women's History Month, Mental Health Awareness Month, Pride Month. You see, if we acknowledged each civil holiday in our worship services, they would run longer than they already do, and you would be mad. But not really, because you're pretty generous about things like that. But you do see the point, right? We focus in our worship on worship and spiritual growth and the offering of our gifts. We focus on all of those things when we gather together. But Labor Day is a little bit different from other civil celebrations because of a decision made in 1909. But let me give you a simple rundown on the day before I get to that. According to the U.S. Department of Labor's information on this holiday, the first Labor Day was celebrated on September 5th, 1882, in New York City. And the intention of the day, and listen to this, the intention of the day was to honor those who, quote, from rude nature have delved and carved all the grandeur we behold. Now, that's quite a celebration of human power and ingenuity and capability with no mention of God in sight. That's not likely to convince a preacher to build a service around the day. But then, in 1909, the American Federation of Labor adopted the Sunday preceding Labor Day as Labor Sunday, and gave us preachers some room to speak about Labor Day from a theological perspective. So that is my intent today. And for those who have left the world of work, true vocation, the call to your spirit, knows nothing of retirement or downsizing. Let's look at our scripture for today. It comes from the Gospel of Matthew. It starts in the 20th chapter with verse 1. It's a story I hope you know because it's a wonderful story. The laborers in the vineyard. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius for the day, he sent them into his vineyard. And when he went out about 9 o'clock, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and he said to them, "You also go into the vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. When he went out again about noon and about 3 o'clock, he did the same. And about 5 o'clock, he went out and found others standing around, and he said to them, "Why are you standing here idle all day?" They said to him, "Because no one has hired us." He said to them, "You also go into the vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his manager, "Call the laborers and give them their pay, beginning with the last and then going to the first." When those hired about 5 o'clock came, each of them received a denarius. Now, when the first came, they thought they would receive more. But each of them also received a denarius. And when they received it, they grumbled against the landowner, saying, "These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat." But he replied to one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last the same as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or are you envious because I am generous? So the last will be first, and the first will be last. I want to come at this sermon from three vantage points today, suggested by the scripture. And first, I want us to look back at verse 8. When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his manager, "Call the laborers and give them their pay." Call the laborers. I taught high school English for 16 years. And I know that we commonly teach students that the meaning of vocation is job or occupation. But I've come to understand that we do them a great disservice by teaching them that. Instead, we should share with them that the word vocation comes from the Latin vocatio, or calling, which comes from vocare, to call, which comes from vox, or voice. I wonder what our lives might be like if we taught children and if we remembered as adults the full meaning of vocation. What if we only allowed ourselves to enter a vocation or remain in a vocation that called to us in a clear, strong voice? What if we rightly understood finding our path as finding our voice? In his book, Let Your Life Speak, Parker Palmer urges us to do just that. He writes, "Vocation does not come from willfulness. It comes from listening. I must listen to my life and try to understand what it is truly about, quite apart from what I would like it to be about, or my life will never represent anything real in the world, no matter how earnest my intentions." I want you to think about your own journey to vocation in light of this quote. Are you spending your days in pursuit of a title, a salary, or a resume that will impress someone else? Or are you spending your days listening for your calling and then letting your life speak in honest response? For theologian Karl Barth, the call to vocation is nothing less than the voice of the Holy Spirit. Barth believed that Jesus Christ seeks us intentionally as single human beings, searches out our individual hearts, discovers our great longing, and then speaks through the Holy Spirit to us only. There's that voice again. The Holy Spirit speaks a call to each person's spirit. And that's certainly not limited to how we earn our money or what we call a career. Imagine the Holy Spirit speaking, calling to you alone. Is that what your vocation feels like to you? The soft whisper or the exuberant laughter of the Spirit calling to you? And let me remind you that I am not talking about your job. I'm talking about your vocation. Maybe you work the majority of your days or nights at a job. But what is to prevent you after that of pursuing your vocation, of listening to the voice that is calling you to do something that feeds your soul? On this Labor Day, I invite you to reclaim the true meaning of vocation and realize that painting or coaching youth sports or cycling or being companions for the elderly or being a mentor for the young or making jewelry or cooking or learning an instrument or serving on a nonprofit board, all can be your vocation. And it might not be what earns us a paycheck. And again, for those who have left the world of paid work, true vocation, the call to your spirit, knows nothing of retirement or downsizing. And let's stay with this idea of call for a minute. Remember the scripture. When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his manager, call the laborers and give them their pay, beginning with the last and then going to the first. You may think that I'm stretching this a bit, but did you notice that the call didn't come with the invitation to work? The call came with the rewards. The call came with the rewards. What is the reward of your labor? Is it only the money that exchanges hands between you and your employer? Or do you allow yourself to accept rewards for your labor that are intrinsic? The ones that already belong to you and do not have to be given out by an employer. Self-respect, pride in a job well done, collegiality, contributions to your family or to your community. Now let's go back to the scripture a second time. Listen again to verses 10 through 12. Now, when the first came, the ones who had been working all through the day, they thought they would receive more. But each of them also received a denarius, and when they received it, they grumbled against the landowner, saying, these last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat. You heard them, right? You heard them say, we're angry because you have made them equal to us. Sometimes we're just like them. Sometimes we deny others the dignity of their labor by thinking their skills and products are less valuable than ours. Sometimes we fail to demand social justice for those who labor without the necessities of safe workplaces, adequate health care, nurturing child care, and worse yet, those of us who are appropriately employed sometimes criticize, either aloud or silently, those who are unemployed or underemployed. We must be vigilant against letting ourselves think that people who do not have a job are at fault. We can't let ourselves criticize that the unemployed are too picky, or they want too much money, or they messed around and didn't get a high school diploma, or they want a job where they can get paid for showing up, or can get a job but can't keep a job. No matter the circumstances, these are uncharitable thoughts, ungracious thoughts, often incorrect thoughts, and even if they are correct in a percentage of cases, these thoughts are still uncharitable and they do not benefit anyone. Reverend Dr. Mona West, who many of you know, was my spiritual director for a while, and no matter what situation I brought to her, she would always say to me after I described it to her, what's the learning in this? And I would say, I don't know, you tell me, I'm paying you. But Mona understood that it was the practice of trying to find the learning in the experience that was spiritual. And that became my spiritual practice, trying to find the learning. So if there is one learning that came from COVID, it is the learning and the relearning that there are no menial jobs. There are no non-essential workers. Or if there are, we have misidentified them. I understand why, for example, when the young people in our lives are ready for work or school that prepares them for work, we try to steer them in the direction of a job that pays well, We want them to have a job that pays well at all costs. But what is the cost of a job you hate? What is the cost of a job that stresses them to the point of self-medicating or perhaps makes them feel inadequate in some way? You know, we steer them towards college if we can afford it and away from trade schools often and away from apprenticeships. We know that the statistics suggest higher earning potential over time with a college degree. But what is the potential for depression, anxiety, or even cynicism when day after day they find no value or pleasure in their work? No creative challenge, no sense of accomplishment. All right, I want to look back at the parable a third and final time, verses 15 and 16. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or are you envious because I am generous? So the last will be first and the first will be last. You will most usually hear preachers discuss today's scripture as a parable about God's grace. Often preachers will explain that this is a parable about God's gift of grace through Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. Often they will say that God revealed God's self first to the Jews, the ones who labored from the beginning, and that eventually God revealed God's self to the Gentiles, those who labored only a short while but still received an equal reward. Sometimes preachers will say that the parable is telling us that though some people have worked full days at honest labor and have lived virtuous lives, God loves them no more than God loves those who have lived selfish lives and come to a place of repentance only in their final hours. I was once shocked into a renewed state of consciousness when I heard a preacher ask, "When we hear this parable, and we think about all the people receiving the same reward, why do we most often assume that we individually are the people who worked the full day?" But today, in honor of Labor Sunday, I want to take a little bit of a different track. I want to suggest as my third point about vocation that all of us can be gracious, can show God's grace through our vocations. Now, a vocation, generally speaking, is a profession or a business. A vocation, theologically speaking, is the station in life to which one is called by God. Most people assume that a theological or a God-focused vocation must then involve working within a church. Well, Christian vocation can be that, but it is so much more than that. As Christians with Reformed ideas, we believe that we are all called by God into the service of Christ and that we are given different gifts which help us answer our calls in faithfulness. I remember a story that a friend told me about growing up. Her family had a neighbor named Willie. Every morning, Willie walked by her house on his way to the bus stop, on his way to work. And every morning, Willie whistled and smiled on his way to work. And my friend's father was struck by that. And one day, when the two men were working on a broken down lawnmower, her father remarked, "You know, Willie, I've noticed that you're always smiling and whistling on your way to work. It must be nice to like your job that much." And Willie looked kind of surprised, puzzled for a moment. And then he said, "You know, the truth is, I don't like my job at all. But I like that it takes care of my family." In other words, friends, Willie's call was not to that job at all, but to the vocation of caring for his family. Willie voiced his love for his family through his work, and when he was not at work, he found his calling in helping his neighbors. What I want you to hear in this is that we can all be about God's work of healing and reconciliation and the offering of grace to the world, whether we are teachers or technicians or taxi drivers. Today, in honor of Labor Sunday, we will listen to the voice of the Spirit calling us to our vocations. We will stop ourselves when we slip into the habit of denying others the dignity of their labor by thinking their skills and products are less valuable than ours. We will show God's grace in our demands for social justice for those who labor without the necessities of safe workplaces and adequate health care and nurturing childcare. And whether we buy or sell, make or market, borrow or lend, teach or sculpt, let's display true charity in our dealings with each other. In this way, we will allow God to move in us and make our lives and our vocations and our labor holy. Amen. Amen.